Been a long time since I preached. I hope I can remember how. But his mother said to her little boy, she said, "Son, do you know why we're supposed to be quiet in church?" He says, "Yeah, I know why." He surprised him much. She said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, because some people are sleeping." She probably thought he was going to say something like, you know, "Oh, just to have reverence for the Lord," or this and that. "No, because some people are sleeping." Then this little boy was watching his younger brother being dedicated to the Lord. And after the service, they were on the way home, and the boy kept crying. And the father asked him 3 times why he was crying. And finally he says, "Because the pastor prayed over and said, I hope that they grow up in a Christian home, and I don't want to lose you guys." All right, enough of that. We're going to be talking this morning about the symbols of the Holy Spirit. And our scripture reading is from Mark, if you're following along, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Are you there? Amen. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." He was the first hippie, John the Baptist was. "And this was his message: 'After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him." I've devised an acronym to help us remember this 8 symbols of the Holy Spirit that we will be discussing this morning. And it's WWW FORDS. That's not World Wide Web, and that's not FORDS, the Fords, like Henry and Edsel, that built the automobile. But it's an acronym I devised to help you remember. The first one is water, wind, wine, fire, oil, rain, a dove, and finally a seal. Now, in order to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, you must be born again. But I might talk about that at the end of the service. But like a master teacher, the Lord used object lessons and symbols to help us visualize the reality of his truth. You remember he used farming, for instance, when he did the parable of the sower. And he talked about, once you put your hand to the plow, you don't look back, because if you look back, you make crooked rows, see? The farmer would set his sights on an object, and he'd focus on that, and that would keep his rows straight. But he wouldn't look back, because if he did, he'd be all over the place. So when it comes to God himself, symbols were never intended to be little artistic ideas about him, but ways in which the reality of the invisible might permeate the visible, helping us to see and know God better. That's a long sentence, so I'm going to read it again for you. When it comes to God himself, symbols were never intended to be little artistic ideas about him, but ways in which the reality of the invisible might penetrate the visible, helping us to see and know God better. Okay. This morning, in looking at the 8 biblical symbols of the Holy Spirit, the purpose is not to just study objective theology, but also to allow God to subjectively penetrate our hearts. That is to say, that God wants to penetrate our hearts and our minds so we can perceive what he is really like. In other words, when we say the Holy Spirit is like rain, the purpose isn't to say, oh, I think the Holy Spirit's like rain. No, the purpose is to get wet. Okay, that is, allow the Holy Spirit to saturate your whole being, get soaking wet in the Spirit. And that's what the songs we were singing about were alluding to those things. The Spirit's main purpose is to glorify Christ. That is to help us to see Christ more, obey him better, and to love him more deeply. We are to be immersed in Christ, becoming more and more like him all the time. This is the process of sanctification, and it's God's will for our lives. We see in Romans 8:29, everybody knows Romans 8:28, right? But Romans 8:29 says, those that he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness or the image of his son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He was the firstborn in the sense that he rose from the dead never to die again. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died later on. Jesus healed a girl and brought her back to life, but she would die again. But Jesus is the firstborn among the dead, meaning that he was never to die again. That's why we sing, Spirit of the Living God. God is not dead. Amen? So, the Spirit's main purpose is to glorify Christ. We are to be immersed in Christ, becoming more like him. Having said all that, by way of introduction, let's look at our 8 symbols of the Holy Spirit. The first one being water. Okay? Rivers or streams of water are channels or conduits to places where refreshing water is needed. Water gives life, and it's also useful for cleansing. And we see this in Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, that was the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Jews, or the Israelites, would remember how God had brought them through the desert. And they would set up like makeshift tents, and they would actually live in those tents for like a week. That was the Festival of Tabernacles. And on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people for services, upon kings, and when they were building the temple there with Moses, the tabernacle, he gifted artisans and these people, and the Spirit would come on them. But this in this new covenant, the Spirit comes when Jesus goes back to the Father. He promised that the Spirit would come and it would fill all believers and would be them for how long? Be with them forever. And so we don't have to say what David said in the Old Testament, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because God has promised his Spirit would never, ever leave us. What a blessing. And that's a guarantee of what is yet to come. It's a beautiful thing. So, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would flow as rivers of living water after his ascension, after he went back to the Father and was glorified. We know that he said in Acts 1:8, and to go wait in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1:8 says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Lord wants you to become overflowing vessels of his Spirit, fullness, so that you can be a blessing to others. The Spirit will flow out of us. That's why we have to come back for replenishing. Amen. We have these dry and barren times, and we have to come back and say, Lord, fill me afresh and anew. And that's what we were singing about this morning. So, number one, the Holy Spirit comes as what? Waters. Thank you. Secondly, the Holy Spirit comes as wind. Right? The Spirit coming as wind pictures his power and his guidance. When Jesus told Nicodemus about the new birth in John chapter 3, he said three times, you must be born again. You must be born again. When Jesus says something three times, you can take it to the bank. You must be born again. Amen. And he told him that the work of the Spirit in a person's life is like a gentle wisp or a breeze from the wind. You can't see where it comes from or where it goes, right? But how many times has God come into our lives and dealt with us, and no human being knows how it happens? You can't see the wind, but you can certainly see the effects of the wind. Amen? You see it in the trees. And when we get those tropical storms and hurricanes, the wind is mighty and powerful. So the second one is what? The Holy Spirit comes as wind. You have to remember these through the acronym, because I'm going to challenge you at the end of this that each day of the week you're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come to you in this way. Amen? So number three, the Holy Spirit comes as wine. We are not disallowed from enjoying a number of things in life, but you can find out how much we are living the righteous life for Jesus by how much we need the stimulants of the world. God has given us the Spirit as wine. Ephesians 5, 14 to 20 says, wake up! Remember the little boy, he said, because some people are sleeping. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Speak to one another. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That means all kinds of struggles and trials and immorality and going that way. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't put, Jesus said it this way in the Gospels. He said, you do not put new wine into old wineskins. Amen? Okay, that is to say that the new work of the Spirit would be from the Holy Spirit and not the law. That's the new covenant. Amen? The new work would be of the Spirit and not of the law. So the Holy Spirit comes, and we're talking about holy wine here, as wine. Number four, the Spirit comes as fire. This indicates God's presence, his purification, and his judgment. The Holy Spirit comes as fire to probe the inner recesses of life and to refine us as gold is refined in the fire. I'll be going to Isaiah chapter 4, but I want to give you a little illustration. Whenever a goldsmith or a silversmith is purifying the element, he brings it to a place where he can see his reflection in the gold or the silver. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's making us more and more like Jesus every day. And he wants to see Jesus' reflection in our lives. So Isaiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The Lord will wash away the filth of women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glowing of flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. The Holy Spirit comes as fire. You see, God wants to purify us and to inflame us with a passion for his work. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. When the day of Pentecost came, that was another feast, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house and they where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, these were languages that they spoke of. As you know, the people at the day of Pentecost said, how come they're praising God in our language? We can all understand them. Well, that was a miracle of God. So he comes as fire. And he puts a fire in our bones. Isaiah 6, verses 3 to 8. This is the cherubim now, these angels in heaven, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost shook and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is Isaiah speaking now. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am. Send me." So he purged them and he cleansed them for works of service. The Holy Spirit comes as fire. Number five, the Holy Spirit comes as oil. David in Psalm 23 verse 5 would say, "He anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He anoints my head with oil. The anointing of oil of Scripture is directly related to the Spirit's work in our lives. The Holy Spirit's anointing makes us sensitive and gives us wisdom in the practicals of everyday life. In 1 John 2:20, it says that you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. This is how we can understand Scripture, where it says in Corinthians, the man without the Spirit does not understand the things of God because it's foolishness to him. But God has given us his Spirit so that we can take this inside us. And as Moses said in the movie Ten Commandments, he revealed his word to my mind. And when God does that, then nobody can take that away from you. Amen? All the primary offices of Scripture involved anointing. Jesus fulfilled all the criteria for each office. That is, prophet, priest, and kings. My wife's a little behind this morning here. Oh, you don't have that? Okay. Prophet, priests, and kings. All right. In a broader sense, this relates to us as well. We're to speak the word of the Lord, and the Spirit gives us words of comfort, exhortation, and counsel for others. You know, we say that iron sharpens iron. What does it say in Corinthians, where it says that the God of all comfort comforts us so that we might comfort others with the same comfort that we've received from God. First Peter 4:11 says, when you speak, he's talking to believers, right? When you speak, speak the very words of God. If you know your Bible, well, you can paraphrase it, but you can speak the very words of God, and you can speak life into other people. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ. What a beautiful mind. Remember that show? The beautiful mind. We have the mind of Christ. That is, we have the capability of relating and thinking like and being Christ-like in the world. So, in that sense, we may fit the role as prophet, not as the Old Testament prophets who spoke the very words of God, but in that same sense, we are able to speak the very words of God. And the Bible has a lot of prophecy, as you know from the last time I preached, it was on prophecy. So, prophets, priests. 1 Peter 2:9, it says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are priests along with Jesus, the high priest. The Lord wants to anoint us so that our worship doesn't become stale, habitual, ritual, or formal and academic. That is why in Leviticus, the priests were told to keep the lamp burning. And there's an old spiritual hymn. It goes, keep the lamp burning, burning, burning. Keep the lamp burning, oh my soul. That's all you get. And then kings. We are children, daughters, sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Come on, man. We are sons and daughters of the King. It takes a fresh anointing from the Spirit for the authority of God's life to happen through us. Okay? That's that process again of sanctification. God working in and through us. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And he, as I said before, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness or the image of his son Jesus. That's why we can move in confidence in ruling and managing our churches, our homes, our businesses, and our relationship. The Lord also wants to anoint us with oil of joy when we are overwhelmed by a spirit of mourning. An example of that is, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. God will allow us to go through those times. Even Jesus himself in the garden had a spirit of mourning, so to speak, over him. And he said, yet not my will, but thy will be done. He knew he was going to the cross, and it was God's will for him. So weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. The Holy Spirit comes as oil. Number six, the Holy Spirit comes as rain. This symbol refreshes where there has been dryness and barrenness, restoring us where there has been loss. Brother Kyle, he's very big on his lawn, and he gets a nice green lawn because he keeps it well watered. Amen. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, verses 23 to 29, if I can find it. Oh, yeah, I got it. Be glad, you people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. Has the locust eaten any years in your life? I know he did in mine. And that's a metaphor. But there have been tough times in our life. And God promises to restore those years that we've gone through, times of loss or hurt or pain or whatever it may be. And he says, the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. But you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The best is yet to come, church. So, the pouring out that Peter refers to at Pentecost is not an abstract use of the word. It has to do with latter rain, meaning the spirit that was coming. This brought about the quickening and the hastening of the harvest and the fruitful crops. When the lawn grows through a long, dry, hot day, it dries up and needs refreshing. Right, Carl? So it is in the spiritual realm. We have dry spells. The Spirit comes to bring refreshment, renewal, and restoration. When you feel dry and barren, ask the Holy Spirit of God to be poured out on you like rain. And number seven, the Holy Spirit comes as a dove, as we read in our opening scripture, as it descended on Jesus. The dove is a symbol of purity, peace, and gentleness. The Spirit wants to rest upon you, not sweeping across the world like a tidal wave of revival, but he wants to come to you personally, lovingly, allowing the peace of God to touch you and rest upon you as a loving father wants to give blessed assurance to his children. So the Holy Spirit comes as a dove. Finally, and I do have a long conclusion, so bear with me. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by a seal. This indicates ownership, a finished transaction, identification, and security. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This one I didn't have marked down, so take me a minute to get there. Okay, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I'm going to read that again for you. And you, speaking to you, church, born-again believers, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing, that's a down payment, right? Guaranteeing, right, our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What is it? John chapter 1:12, is it? It says, yet to those who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you're writing it down or you're following along, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership. How many know you're not your own? You were purchased with a high price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That is the culmination of our salvation, when we will receive those new bodies and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years and then be with him in the eternal state forever and ever and ever. No more aches and pains, church. No more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, no more suffering. It'll be that perfect place that God intended, as in the garden before sin entered the world. So there are several seals mentioned in the Bible. I'll just give you a couple as an example. There was one where Darius, King Darius, had his seal put on the lion's den where Daniel was, so that his situation wasn't changed. And you know the rest of the story. The king was all nervous. He went there the next morning to make sure that Daniel was still alive. And by the grace of God, imagine being, and I was listening to a liberal preacher one time, and she said, whether that's true or not, it doesn't matter. And I'm saying, well, if that isn't true, what about the rest of the Bible? What do we do with that? Daniel was in the lion's den. There was real lions there. And by the miracle of God, he shut their mouths. And then the other seal was on Pilate, had the tomb of Jesus sealed. Now, no one could break those seals. That you'd be answering to the king would probably be death. But we know in Revelation, when John had his vision, he said that there was a scroll there, but no one could open the seals. And one of the elders from heaven says to John, he says, don't worry. See the Lamb of God? He's going to open those seals. So only God can open those seals. But as Joe Hatfield was saying, the stone on the tomb wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was so people could look in and see that he's out of here. He's gone. Amen. So those are the two seals there, and then the ones in Revelation. So in conclusion, I might get you out a little earlier. The Spirit also gives us the assurance of eternal life. You know the scriptures that I read earlier, both of them said that it's a deposit guaranteeing what is yet to come. What is yet to come? The best is yet to come. Eternal life, new bodies, eternity with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And that song that we sing, I can only imagine what it would be like. You know, we only know what we know from Revelation and some other places, Isaiah, I think, a little bit. And Apostle Paul may have talked about it. But we don't know exactly everything we're going to be doing in heaven. But we know one thing. We're going to be busy. We're going to be worshiping the Lord, and we're going to be serving him in a good way. It won't be like work, so don't worry about that. It'll be a blessing. Trust me. So, the Spirit gives us the assurance of eternal life, adoption, expectation, and it is a prayer helper. So I'm going to read you Exodus. This is a wonderful chapter, and it speaks much to the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read excerpts from there that pertain to the Holy Spirit. First of all, he starts out, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. What was the law of sin and death? That was the old covenant, the law. But the Spirit has set us free from the law. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And so now there's no condemnation. That's a good word. There's no condemnation. We don't have to be fearful if you belong to the Lord. He's not going to condemn you. You're in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And he's promised you that place of glory, the throne of glory that we'll go to and be able to witness that firsthand. So there's no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Then verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That's why Jesus was telling that lady at the well and told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and lives in you. And that's your guarantee. That's your deposit of knowing that the good things that are yet to come. So he said, you, however, not in the realm of the flesh, you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if he is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Again, that's that process of sanctification, the Spirit working in you to get rid of those things that don't belong there. And we all have them. Amen? It's a continual work. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So hang in there and don't give up, no matter what you're going through. So, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves again to fear, but rather the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption. And that's what I was talking about. In this chapter here, you'll see eternal life from the Spirit, adoption, expectation of what is yet to come when God restores everything, and he's a prayer helper. So in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and daughtership, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. And then in verse 28, we have the prayer helper. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And Jesus also intercedes for us, the Bible tells us, in as our high priest. So here you have the Holy Spirit helping us in our prayer when we know not what to pray. He's interceding for us. And we have the Lord Jesus interceding for us before the Father. It doesn't get no better than that. Amen. All right. Here's your challenge. For the next week, I challenge you to take one of the Holy Spirit symbols each day and invite him to minister the richness of the Spirit to you. Ask him to pour his rain on you. That'd be day one. Open rivers in you. Day two. Breathe the wind into your life. Three. Anoint you with oil. Number four. Five, fill you with holy wine. Number six, refine you and temper you with the Spirit's fire. And finally, ask him to come to you as a dove with gentleness and give you his peace. I did not put the seal there because if you are a born-again believer, you already have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's your guarantee. That's a blessed assurance. We sing that song, Blessed Assurance. That's the blessed assurance that we have. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, the all-powerful, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God is residing in us through the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. So,